John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35. This morning I'd like to just speak a few minutes on the thought of the living Word. The living Word. And the beautiful flowers that we have here before us are in memory of Bill Martell, our beloved friend and brother in Christ and leader in our church. And we know that he's not just resting in peace. We know that he's resting in glory. Amen? Praise God. In fact, he's probably quite active. I don't know if rest, it is a biblical term, but different than we might think. Bless God. John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Let's bow our heads together and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you today. We are so thankful and grateful that you have been faithful to minister so graciously in every aspect of this service. And we pray that you would continue to do so by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray for your anointing to be upon your messenger as he brings forth the bread of life today. And I pray also your spirit would be upon every hearer. Help us, God, to hear what you have for us, hear what your word would have would say to us this day, and help us to be comforted thereby. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the early days of Israel, the early history of Israel, we read back in the book of Genesis that a small family, the family of a husband, wife, 12 sons, their wives and their children, one daughter, were living in the land of Canaan or the land of Israel. But then a great famine came upon that land. And God in his providence sent one of the sons to the land of Egypt to provide a place of refuge for them during this time of famine. And so as time went on, the family of a man named Jacob, his wife Leah, their 12 sons and their daughter all moved to the land of Egypt to find food and safety during this time of famine. The famine lasted for 7 years, and after a few years they moved there. But when the famine ended, they made the decision to stay in that land because they were welcome guests. But over time, these guests no longer were welcome. And instead of being free people who were guests of the ruler, the Pharaoh of Egypt, a new Pharaoh arose and they were no longer welcome. And this Pharaoh turned these welcome guests into abused slaves and used them as conscript labor in that land. In fact, many people believe that many of the beautiful edifices that are in the land of Egypt were built by the Hebrews. They were afflicted, and so they cried out for God to deliver them. And he did. And he did so in power and might. He raised up a man named Moses to stand up to Pharaoh and to demand under the authority of God for Pharaoh to let the children of Israel, who had swelled to a great amount of people, a great mighty nation, free from the land of Egypt, that they may return to that land of promise. Pharaoh wasn't willing. So with a mighty hand, God rained down 10 devastating plagues upon that land. Pharaoh had the opportunity after each plague to let Israel go. Let this people that he was keeping forcefully as slaves go free so that they could return to their land and become their own nation. But he refused until that last devastating plague, the death of the firstborn. Now the road from Egypt to the land of Canaan, a land that was bountiful, it was described by God to the Israelites as a land flowing with milk and honey and of abundance. The road there was not a road of abundance. We often hear of the travels of Israel from Egypt to Canaan as a trip through the wilderness. But it's not a wilderness that you and I might think of. It's not one of trees and of caves and of brooks and streams and wildlife. It was a dry, arid desert. And they spent a period of 40 years traveling through this dry, arid desert, literally millions of people with their flocks to get to this new land. It's difficult for one person or a small group to survive in such harsh circumstances, let alone perhaps 2 million individuals. But God supernaturally provided for them. And every day except for the Sabbath, on the surface of the ground, there would appear something called manna, which was bread that God himself sent from heaven for them to use as food for 40 days, for 40 years, excuse me. And it did not cease until they actually reached the land of promise 40 years later. And this was wonderful. And this was something that Israel never forgot. In fact, originally when in one of the most sacred objects in Old Testament worship was the Ark of the Covenant, a bowl of this manna was placed in the ark to remind them of the bread that God had provided for them every day. And during the time of Jesus, people were aware of this. And Jesus used this to teach them of a new bread that he had for those who chose to follow him. Now, one of the most remarkable, and there were many remarkable miracles of Jesus Christ as he lived and walked on this earth, but one of the most remarkable miracles is recorded for us in the beginning of the chapter that I just read, John chapter 6. It's the feeding of the 5,000 men. Now, I say that not to say that God only fed the men and the women and children were on their own, but that there were not only 5,000 who were fed that day, but probably at least 10, if not 15 or 18,000 or even more. Now, the reason I say that, if there were 5,000 men, how many women do you think that were there? At least 5,000, although statistically there are more women than men on planet Earth, at least that's what they tell us. But in a church service, there are usually a lot more women than there are men. And I won't ask for a show of hands or a count. Bob will probably have one for me a little bit later. Amen. And then, of course, children. So there were a great number of people who came to hear Jesus one day teach about the kingdom of God. And Jesus, because Jesus, although he is the Son of God, although he is high above his creation, notices everything that his creation goes through. And on that day, although it's not too bad to skip a meal here and there, he knew that since they had been listening to him for a long time, they became hungry. And so he told his disciples, go and find food. And amongst the thousands of people who came out to hear Jesus that day, only one young boy had the forethought to bring a lunch. And that lunch consisted of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus took it, and it was more than enough. Because he blessed it. And then he began to tear that bread and tear that fish. And as he did, it began to multiply. And all 5,000 men plus were not only fed, were given a little sandwich, they were fed to the point that they were full. And not only were they full, there were 12 baskets left over from that little bit of food, that little lunch that boy brought that day. Now, guess what happened the next day? people were looking for Jesus. You know, my first church, it was a great church. It was a little church. It was in a big city, but we were just a little church. And the best way that I knew to increase attendance for a Sunday morning was to have a potluck. Because every time I had a potluck, we always had a really good crowd. I don't know what it was. It's not that way in every church. But for that church, it was. It was almost, if you feed them, they will come. Well, when those 5,000 plus people got free lunch, they came looking for Jesus the next day. And you know, Jesus being wise, but Jesus knowing the truth, and they were looking for Jesus, said to them, I know why you're here. I'm paraphrasing. You're here because I gave you something to eat. You wanted another free lunch. He understood them. But he used that as an opportunity to let them know, not that I'm here to give you more food that will fill your body at least for a few hours until you become hungry again. I've got even better bread for you. Bread that will satisfy you not just for an hour or two, not even for a day or for a week, not even for a lifetime. I have bread that if you partake of it, will satisfy you for eternity. And he revealed that bread, as we read this morning, as himself. I am the bread of life. Once again, the verse I read by way of introduction. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In the Old Testament, the heavenly bread that came down, that God sent every day, sustained those millions of people through harsh times. And the new bread that God has given us through his Son Jesus is here to sustain us through the hard times of life. I wish I could stand here before you and say, everything's fine. Have no worries and no cares in life because nothing's wrong in the world. But you know that I would be a liar. Life is, with Jesus, it's wonderful. Of course, we're talking about that this morning. But life is difficult. We experience, of course, the sadness of our brother leaving this earth and going on to his reward. So it brings sorrow and pain to our hearts. And there are so many troubling things that are going on today. And I don't know about you, it seems like, not only, and there always are troubling things, but it seems like they're coming in an increasing magnitude. They're coming more quickly, and they seem to come on top of each other, more than what we are used to, or more than what we are accustomed to. Last afternoon, and we know the world is a very troubled place. And there are a lot of terrible things going on. And yesterday afternoon, I checked the news and found out that America now is involved in the conflict in Libya. And I'm not saying here to say whether we should or shouldn't, but the reality is we are. And so now we have another thing, another conflict of war that we are exposing our children to, who are soldiers, and that we need to pray about, and we need to ask God for God's wisdom for our president and our leaders, and for God's will, of course, to be done. We're reminded constantly that there are people around the world who want to kill us because we are Americans, especially if we are Christians. We see gas and other expenses continuing to increase while our paychecks stay the same. Although some say the economy is getting better, there's still worries whether or not I'll have a job tomorrow, or for those who do not have a job, will I ever be able to work again? And if I do, will it be a job that I'll be able to sustain myself? Families, although we have a wonderful standard of living, We're going through great times of pressure, with financial pressure and concern for our children, because the things that you might have gone through as a young person, and I even early on in my marriage and my family life, seem to be getting worse. We see all the things that are going on around the world, earthquakes in various places, just recently New Zealand, and then of course Japan, and all the other things that accompanied that, the tsunami and the problems with the nuclear reactors. And it's one thing, and I think, and just aside from what we're speaking about this morning, I think one of the spiritual, not consequences, but fallout from what happened in Japan, we've seen things happen like the tsunami in Sri Lanka and the earthquake in Haiti, and think, well, those are third world nations. It could never happen here. But when it happened in Japan, one of the most advanced nations on the face of the planet, all of a sudden, at least it should be a wake-up call, that can happen here too. Again, increasing the stress that we deal with in our lives. And then of course, there's personal stress. And there's stress as far as being a Christian. We see the deterioration of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see deceit, even in evangelical circles, creeping in. We see the increase of temptation, and we worry about ourselves and our loved ones who will be able to keep our faith in Jesus. The only thing that really matters in this life, the only thing that can guarantee us entrance into heaven. And it can drive you mad. Where can we, as believers, with so many things against us, find rest and solace in the word today, in the world today? Well, Jesus, many, many years ago, the day after he provided bread for thousands of people, declared to those listeners then and to you and I today that he has provided something to give us the strength and the ability to live and to live strong. And that's through the ministry of himself, the bread of life. It is something that never changes. It is something that is eternal, or he is, I should say. And he ministers life. And this morning I'd like to just take, in this season of uncertainty, a few moments to talk about the importance of Jesus, the bread of life, in our lives. Now, when we look at bread, and we look at what Jesus is talking about, I believe when Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, he is referring specifically to a certain aspect of who he is. Or may I say, a certain manifestation of Christ in the life of the believer. Now, Christ is here. And one way that Christ is here is through the power of his Spirit. You might have noticed that it feels a little different now that we're all together. And it especially feels different after we lifted up our hands and our voices to the Lord Jesus Christ. We felt something, or rather someone, special in our lives. And that's Jesus. And that's the presence of his Holy Spirit moving in his believers as they lift up his name and as they worship him. That's one way that we experience God. But let me tell you, and hear me out before you think I'm a kook or a crackpot and want to escort me out. Jesus is not only here this morning in a spiritual sense, we sense him here in our heart. But Jesus is here in a very real sense where you can actually touch him and see him, with your natural eyes. And that, and I'm not saying there's someone in this room who is actually Jesus, and I'll point you to the man. But hopefully it's something that you brought with you today. If not, it's in the pews that are in front of you. It's the Word of God. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he was talking about a unique manifestation of himself, which is his written word. We know this by his teaching in the Gospels. Reading chapter 6, verses 48 through 51, as he continues to teach about this and to talk about this aspect of who he is, he says, "I am the bread of life," verse 48. "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And later on, he goes on to say in this same chapter regarding his bread, which he has now equated in this last portion of scripture that I just read with his flesh, that it's something we must eat. Now, what do you do? And now, Jesus obviously was not advocating that they literally eat his flesh. But what is essentially is the process of eating? I all know you do it. At least you did it at some point in your life. If you stopped, you won't be doing too well for too much longer. And you can tell that I do it. I don't think I like that laugh. We eat, and the process of eating is taking something into us. And so what Jesus is teaching here, he wants us to take him into us. It's something that is there. It's something that is good, that is wholesome, and by an act of our will must be taken. And one way that we receive Christ into our lives in a powerful way, in a way that can affect us and change us and strengthen us for today, tomorrow, and the next day till Jesus comes, is by partaking of the Word of God. And this isn't the only scripture that speaks of that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What is Jesus saying there? He's equating the words of God with bread. But not just any bread. Bread that is superior to any bread that you can eat, which is exactly what Jesus Christ was doing in John 6. You came here looking for a loaf of bread. I've got spiritual bread that far surpasses the bread that you're looking for today that will affect you eternally. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the Word of God. Verse 14, same chapter, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So what the Word of God does, this wonderful manifestation of Jesus, and let me tell you, all 66 books reveal Christ to us. Not just the Gospels, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Because the purpose of the Old Testament was to let all mankind know, both before but also afterwards, who the Messiah was, and the Messiah being the one who could and would bring life, bring the kingdom of God. So it's all the bread of life, all to be taken, all to be ingested in. It gives power. It gives life. And so, Jesus commands us to partake of this bread for several reasons. Number one, it breathes life. It begins life within our lives. You know, there's another scripture from Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And what Luke chapter 8 speaks of, it speaks about spreading the word of Christ and reaching other people for Jesus. And he likens or compares evangelism or sharing Jesus Christ with others with planting seeds. Now, what happens when you plant a seed? Whatever plot of dirt, if the conditions are right, life will spring forth from that, which teaches us that the word of God brings supernatural life. Before we accepted Christ as Savior, before any individual does so, the Bible says they are dead in transgression and sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. But when someone receives the word of God, Jesus, the bread of life, if they receive it, it brings new life to them. They are no longer dead, but they are now alive and recipients of the many blessings of God. But the bread of life is that, and that is the most important thing that the Word does, in that it brings us to that place where we can know Jesus Christ personally as Savior. It gives us, and this is the focus that I have for this morning, it gives us the strength to live for God even in the harshest of times. Because times are difficult, and if we are near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, times will get even more difficult. But the Word, the bread of life, will strengthen us and get us through. Let me tell you, a lot of people respect this book, respect this manifestation of Christ. But few people believe that it's a powerful book. And what I mean by powerful, it is a divine book. The book of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Last week was St. Patrick's Day. And believe it or not, every once in a while I go on something called Facebook. Ever hear of it? I think some people live on Facebook. I think that's more their lives than other, but you are able to keep up with people. And a lot of people, because it was St. Patrick's Day, put on Irish proverbs. One comes to mind. There's a young man who actually was here not too long ago. It's not scripture, but it's pretty good. Tell the truth and shame the devil. You ever hear that one? My pastor's wife growing up used to say that one. And they were good. You know, proverbs outside of the Word of God are good. They make us think and, yeah. But the Word of God is more than that. It's not just a bunch of good sayings that we say, yeah, that's a pretty good idea. I should do that. Because the Word of God not only touches your mind, it's something that reaches way down to the depths of your being, your spirit. And if you will allow it, the Word of God will supernaturally bring about change in your life. It changes a sinner. Someone who, and listen, the worst part of being a sinner is that you're bound by it. You can't get out. But when the Word of God is planted in your life, it gives you the knowledge and the ability and the strength to rise above sin and be set free forever. It gives you the power over death to become a person of life. even in death. And we said goodbye to the earthly tabernacle of our brother, but his spirit lives on. Why? Because the word of God birthed new life into Bill many, many years ago. It brings health into sickness. It brings joy instead of sorrow. Why? Because it is supernatural. Two things happened when people preached the word. Either people got saved and closer to God, or they got angry. But all, the Bible says, were cut to the heart. The word of God is powerful. Through the word of God, we become satisfied. Jesus said, once again, for our text, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, I've been hungry in knowing Jesus, but let me tell you, as long as I stay in the Word of God, as well as prayer, as well as fellowshipping with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there might be times my stomach is empty, my spirit is always full. The reason? Because this book is alive, powerful, and active. What is a great need? One of the greatest needs in the life of an individual. It's more than just food and water. It's the need to be loved. And God is love. And we realize the love of God because God sent his love letter in this book, that he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that he commends his love towards us, and that while we're sinners, Christ died for us, and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We know all these things because it's written in his word. And through his word, we are sustained. John chapter 6, verse 53 through 56, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. All that we need to survive, this is what Jesus is saying, all that we need is him. Now the drinking of blood, that relates to, of course, our accepting Christ as Savior. And it's not the focus of the message, but I think it's very important this morning. Jesus put it this way. He said to his disciples, in fact, two of his disciples, James and John, they were a bold couple of guys. And may God give us all that boldness. They didn't come up. I think their mother did. I'm getting the story up. I want my sons, one of my sons to be on your right hand and the other to be on your left hand when you come into your glory. And Jesus said, Are you worthy? Are you willing to do so? Are you willing to, and he put it this way, are you willing to drink the cup that I drink? And they said, yes. And he said, yes, you will be willing to drink the cup that I did. What was the cup that Christ was speaking of, the cup that he drank? He revealed it in the Garden of Gethsemane before they nailed him to the old rugged cross. It was the cup of death. And he knew James, both James and John. Well, James died, but John, God spared his life, but was willing to give his life. He knew that they were willing to do the same. Now, God isn't calling us, or he may, although it may happen, to do, to literally kill ourselves for them, although sometimes that does happen as people serve God. There are martyrs all over the world. But what he is speaking of, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you die to yourself. You're willing to give up on yourself, your dreams and ambitions, and make God's dreams and ambitions for you your own. But he also said, and so that's important to receive this new life in Christ. But secondly, to be sustained, we must eat his flesh, eat the bread of life, eat the word of God. Because when we do, it gives us everything we need to be sustained. The word of God is a book of knowledge and wisdom. It lets us know what to do and how to do it. It teaches us how to pray, how to live righteously, how to be set free from sin, how to live in assurance, peace, joy, and strength. But all those things that God's word promises, according to the words of Jesus, only happen when we choose to take those words into our lives. Jesus put it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 17. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done with you. It will be done for you. How does this, words written on a page, abide within us? Well, without question, the Word of God is something that should be read. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. And there is no one without excuse, as far as, especially in our society, who should not read the Word of God. We have Bibles here. The Bible is the most popular book, I believe, in the United States. Sales overall, all time, far surpass the sales of any other book. For those who can't read, of course, there's the Bible on, I was going to say cassette, but I guess there's not too many of those anymore. CD, MP3, online. I even have it on my iPod. You can have the Bible. Believers should be aware of other believers and help those who maybe can't read to read it to them. Again, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But that's without saying. But that's just nibbling. It's like going to a party and there's little hors d'oeuvres out and you eat a few things and then you go on. You're not really satisfied. To hear the Word of God is important, but it's not really taking it in. The Bible also teaches about itself that it should be memorized. And I'm not sharing any new scriptures. They're very common scriptures, the ones we need to be reminded of. David wrote, Psalm 119, verse 11, I had hidden your word in my heart, and I might not sin against you. You know, tomorrow, and this is not going to be the case, but in some countries it is, somebody might bust into your home. Or what if someone busted in your home and took every Bible that you owned, came here and took all the Bibles out of the pew and said, the Bible is no longer a book. So you had no written word to go to. What would you have in order to get you through times of crisis? I know when I go through times of crisis, I have the Word of God that I can go to, but what if it was taken away? If you have done your part, not only listen to the Word, listen to me talk about the Word, or a Sunday school teacher, or read it casually, but you memorized the Word, even though someone physically would take that Word away from you, you'd still have it in your heart. And let me tell you, God would be faithful to share that with you. I forgot one important thing I was going to share today. Before the sermon, and I'll just share it briefly because there's something I want to say, and I'll put it in the form of an illustration. Not my last chemo treatment. I just had one Tuesday. One prior to that, I asked the nurse, and for those of you who don't know, I'm a recovering cancer patient, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But I asked my nurse, I said, I'd like to skip the next treatment just push it off a week because there was something I wanted to go to yesterday. This was back over a month ago. He says, oh, okay, I'll talk to the doctor. And then she came rushing back. And she said, well, Randy, your liver enzymes are up and they've been steadily increasing. And what that indicates is there's damage in the liver. So they suspected that there was the possibility that, and I have colorectal cancer, but it metastasized or spread to my liver. And there's quite a few lesions in the liver. We suspect there's new disease in the liver, and which wouldn't be unsurprising because a lot of times this is the way that cancer goes. People get better and then they get worse. It doesn't always happen that way, but... So we want to run some tests, and we want to keep you on the schedule that you're on. And so they scheduled two tests the next week, and that kind of increased the tension on that. And then to increase the tension even more, and I've always had a piece about where my health was going and whatnot, and I always felt in my heart that I was going to get better. There was I met a lady at the very beginning of my cancer treatments almost 2 years ago. And she was an older lady, but a very sweet lady. Same type of cancer, and it spread the same area. And she was doing great back last November or something. And I saw her after I received this news that maybe new disease was in the liver and so on and so forth. And I asked, how are you doing? She said, oh, not too good. And then I asked her niece who brought her, I said, how's she doing? And she said she had some physical problems. And I said, how's the cancer? And she just nodded her head. Apparently the cancer had grown back. So I had all this going through my mind. And then on Sunday morning, the last Sunday that we did communion this month, as we passed out the elements and as we began to talk about it, there's one scripture I commonly quote as we prepare to partake of the juice, of the wine. And that's from the book of Hebrews. I can't remember exactly which scripture offhand. But the scripture goes, without the remission of blood, there's no sending away of our sins. And as I said that, in my spirit's eye, I just saw the word remission just as plain. And it wasn't something I just thought of myself. It was something that God just put there before me. And remission, of course, is what God does to our sin. But remission was something God was doing in my body. And it reminded me that you're still okay. And that's what the Word of God, and that's why it's so important that we hide the Word of God in our hearts, because He has, a lot of times, He can speak to us plainly, but a lot of times, in a more powerful way, He speaks to us through His Word. And lo and behold, when I went to the doctor's last week, he was all happy. He came in. I had my third clean PET scan, which all the cancer's inactive. And he finally came to the place where he stated all the tumors were dead in my liver. And I asked him about the original tumor, and it was a big tumor. And I said, what about it? Is it there? Is it small? He said, it's probably gone. I don't know for sure. But it's probably gone, and all that's there is probably scar tissue. And I'm going to take you off two more drugs now. You'll just take one that's not even considered chemotherapy and that has very, very few side effects. So thank God I had that this week. I felt just a little funny for about a day, but I give God all the glory for that. And I thank you so much for your prayers. And, I want to take time to thank you and to give God the glory. But in context to this message, throughout this whole ordeal, the one thing that has helped me keep sane through it all, because it's been almost 2 years, is the ministry of the Word of God. And even though at times I might have wavered in my faith, was faithful to minister to me and give me the strength to continue on and to trust God and not to live in fear or worry or confusion. That word remission, although it didn't mean the same way that scripture meant it, it spoke a word. It spoke volumes to my heart. It was real. It was powerful. So the word should be memorized, but it also should be something that we meditate on. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1-3. Blessed is the one and does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Do you really? We can memorize this with our minds. But the way we can truly appreciate the power of God's Spirit is when we meditate upon it with our spirits. Let me tell you, not all, but most sermons that I share with you come right here on my knees. On Tuesday nights or other times, I never come to the place of prayer. We have prayer on Tuesday night from 7 to 8, and everyone is welcome. And we just come and we just pray, and we seek God. I never go to that place of prayer without a tablet or some kind of piece of paper and a pen, because I know as I'm communing before God, the Holy Spirit will give me understanding regarding the beauty and the depth and the power of the Word of God. Read it, memorize it, and meditate on it. Prayerfully think on that word and ask God to open up your mind and your spirit to the beauty, the depth, and the strength of Jesus. And then lastly, the word should be obeyed. James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But if we don't put that word into action, we're stopping short from what God wants us to do and allowing the word of God to bear fruit in our lives. You want to feel good about yourself and bless whatever God reveals to you in this wonderful book, live out in your life. And that will give you a feeling of such satisfaction that there'll be nothing in the world that will tempt you. I'd like to ask Henry if you would return. Now, I didn't share this morning any groundbreaking revelation regarding what this precious book is. In fact, I dare say most, if not all of you, if I asked you if you thought this was the bread of life, you thought Jesus is the Word made flesh, you thought it could change life, that through this you come to know Jesus, that in there you can not only read, but experience peace and joy, wisdom and guidance, wholeness to your family. It's a healing balm, healing not only to your body, but to your family, to your spirit. It is so much. 90%, if not 100%, would say, yes, I agree with you. Why then are there so many people, and I'm not passing judgment on anyone this morning, who profess to know Jesus, who are members of churches, who maybe teach Sunday school or sing or do other things for the kingdom of God? Why are they ignorant of what is in these pages? I share this morning because we need to be reminded. It is so elemental. But sometimes even the elemental things fall by the wayside, and we need to be reminded of them. We can't take it for granted, because there might be a time, and I can almost assure you that no one's going to come into your house tomorrow and take your Bibles from you. But you may find yourself tomorrow in a situation where you don't have a Bible or a concordance with you, but you need to draw on the strength of the Word of God. You know what the response of the people in John's Gospel chapter 6 was to Jesus teaching about eating his flesh? You know the word of God? They weren't, "Oh yes, we'll do that." Everyone, the thousands that were fed, and who came the next day to search out Jesus, all of them departed Jesus. All that was left were the 12. And their response to this was, "It was a hard saying. Who can take it?" Is that inclination in our hearts and our lives? We take it for granted. We don't want to be bothered, or we don't want to be accountable to what God's word might say to us. Let's not only disobey God, but deny ourselves the wonderful privilege it is to know Jesus in this special way through the bread of life, the word of God. Would you stand with me this morning and let's close, if you'd lead us in a chorus of praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus.